We actually started this chapter last week, and we're picking up our study in verse 7, but we're going to go ahead and read those first six verses as well, and then encompass the rest of the chapter. So let's read together beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world, or as we said last week, according to the flesh. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. For even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, they compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond proper limits, but will confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. We are not going too far in our boastings, as would be the case if we had not come to you, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits of boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will greatly expand, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. But let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us here today to open up our hearts to your word, to allow your spirit to minister to us from the truth and the wisdom and the grace that you give us, and the insights in your word that you have for us related to these issues. Father, help us. Help us to understand your word and to grow in the knowledge of it. For we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This was a difficult part of the letter for Paul to write. It's never fun when you have to enter into a confrontational mode. I know that for a lot of people, they just don't like confronting. It's just not fun. Paul was at that place in his letter where he needed to do some confronting about some situations that had gotten out of hand because some people had infiltrated the church there in Corinth and were doing their best, as we've mentioned in the past, to draw the hearts of the people away from Paul and away from the gospel message that Paul had laid there as a foundation of truth in Corinth. And now Paul has been pretty vague up to this point, talking about these people who had come into the church. And now he's coming to the place where he's going to need to step out in a bit more clarity and so forth, and begin to address these situations. And what we're going to find here, is, as Paul goes through these words to the Corinthians, and he's going to pretty much finish the letter with these sorts of warnings, is he's going to bring up some signs, some warning signs, some danger signs. If you're a Star Trek fan, red alerts. In areas where we need to be watchful as the body of Christ for situations or circumstances that could potentially get us off track. Let me just add here as we get into this that as I'm assuming that this was probably a difficult part for Paul to write, I went through and was studying this passage out, I was dreading bringing it because I would much rather share a message with you today that's just going to make you feel all warm and fuzzy and have you leave here just encouraged, and hopefully you'll be encouraged anyway. It's in the Word of God, so we're going to cover it. We're going to talk about it, but I'll just tell you here, at the outset. I'd rather talk about other things. But he begins in verse 7 where we pick up our text. And if you missed last week's study, you can always get a copy back in the fellowship room. But he says in verse 7, and you'll notice he begins by saying you're looking only on the surface of things. And people, this is a danger sign. Whenever we look at anything, frankly, from just a superficial, rapid sort of a situation where we're just looking at it and we're not really getting deeply into the thing, it always is a potential for problem, whether we're looking at a person or whether we're looking at a doctrine. And there are all kinds of belief systems and doctrines and teachings that are coursing their way through the body of Christ that in a superficial view of it, it's going to appear a certain way. And you can convince a lot of people that what you're saying is exactly down the line. This is what God's Word teaches because it is being taught and looked at in sort of a superficial sort of a way. I am convinced that many of the false doctrines, dangerous teachings that have plagued the body of Christ over the years are the byproduct of teachers getting the people to think about a select number of verses and those alone without giving them a wider understanding of what the Word of God has to say. Back in the 1970s, some of you were even alive at the 1970s. Back in the 70s, there was a movement that began to really flourish in the body of Christ, which was referred to as the Charismatic Renewal. And for all intents and purposes, the Charismatic Renewal was a fresh wind that blew into the church that was very needed. Because the church had become pretty dry. And we needed to remember the work and the person of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, as with many other movements, things eventually started to get a little weird. And there were a group of leaders within the body of Christ that recognized that the body of Christ needed a greater degree of accountability. And so they began to teach on a subject which they called discipleship. Now, discipleship is a very biblical sort of a teaching. And we need to be accountable, we need to be discipled, we need to have people in our lives who encourage us, stretch us, bless us, warn us at times, and so forth. We all need that. The problem was discipleship, although it was a very biblical and very wonderful doctrine, it too got out of hand. And eventually, discipleship or the discipleship movement began to become oppressive. To the point where people attending churches that were focusing on this emphasis felt unwilling to make basic everyday decisions without talking to their pastor or leaders. Because this idea of discipleship had so been ingrained in them, they now were unwilling to make a purchase for a new car or a new job or to move to another area without consulting their shepherd or their pastor first. And it became a very, very destructive movement because instead of people being encouraged to grow in their understanding of God's Word and to rely on Him for their direction, they were encouraged to go to leadership. And that's always a destructive thing. We don't want to get people ever dependent upon other people. We want to get them dependent upon the Lord. Now, again, discipleship and accountability are good things. Don't let me. You see, there's a balance here. You see that? Well, how did that happen? How did what started off as a very biblical and very honest approach at finding balance and discipleship and accountability within the body of Christ turn into what we later called heavy shepherding? How did that happen? Well, one of the main ways that it happens is by taking scriptures related to a particular emphasis and focusing on them to the exclusion of the rest of the body of Scripture that God has given us in His Word. And so you see the incredible importance to not look just on the surface of things, but to have a broader, wider vision of what God is saying in His Word through the Scriptures. I want to take you, if you would please, over to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 20, for just a moment. Acts chapter 20. Jason, my mic is ringing just a little bit here. Acts chapter 20, we're going to be picking it up in verse 17. Now, let me just give you a little background here before we begin reading this. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, as he'll say in this section, and he doesn't want to get slowed down. He wants to make it to Jerusalem by the feast. And so rather than going to Ephesus, he wants to address the elders there in Ephesus, but he knows that if he actually goes to Ephesus, they're going to make him stay. And he's not going to get to Jerusalem on time. And so what he decides he's going to do is going to stop off at a place called Miletus nearby and call for the elders of Ephesus to come there so he can exhort them. And that's what he does. Verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house." Notice the preaching and teaching. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore," and then pay attention please to these last two verses, "I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men." He says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." Why does he say that? On what does he predicate that statement? He says it in the next verse. "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Or I like, as the New King James puts it, the whole counsel or purpose of God. Paul says, "I am innocent of the blood of all men because I have done one important thing. I have given you the whole counsel of God's word. I didn't hold anything back. I gave it all to you." And people, that is one of the reasons why we believe very strongly in teaching through the whole of Scripture. Not just because it sounds good to be able to say to people, we go from Genesis to Revelation and we don't cut anything out. Oh, doesn't that sound virtuous? No, there's a greater emphasis here that we want to lay claim to, and that is the safety and the security and the stability that comes into the hearts and minds of Christians when they have a whole counsel understanding of God's word, not focusing on this passage or that passage or this passage and putting them together and weaving them into a tapestry of what I want you to get you to see, but rather taking that whole counsel approach, Genesis to Revelation, and saying, does that square with what God has to say in his word throughout the whole of the text? Because God gave us 66 books in the Bible. And all of them are vital. All of them we consider to be the Word of God, divinely inspired. As God moved upon the hearts of men to write down what they did in that Scripture, we have these writings that God has preserved for us these many years, and they are all important, every single one of them, and they shape our understanding when we take a whole counsel approach. But we know we can do that with any doctrine, any teaching, any belief. We can take, and it can start off wonderful. It can start off great. And we can say, hey, we're going to talk about X, you know, whatever that particular issue might be. Take, for instance, the issue of the 70s when they start talking about discipleship. And I imagine they probably got a pretty encouraging response at first because people, yeah, we need discipleship. We need accountability. We need to have people that we're touching and so forth. People we answer to. And that's, and people we get counsel from. The Bible says there's wisdom and so forth in counselors, in many counselors. And we need to have that in the body of Christ. That's wonderful stuff. But see, it becomes the hallmark of our teaching then. And now we're not talking about some of the other aspects of walking with Christ, learning to grow and be dependent upon Him. And pretty soon, you see, we leave this open door. We leave this open door opportunity for people to begin
to become oppressive with their leadership and so forth over our lives. Well, again, Paul says, don't just look at the surface of things. Let's move on. Let's really investigate this situation. Turn back to 2 Corinthians, please, if you would. We're still in the middle of verse 7 where Paul makes another note here. And I think this is interesting. Middle of verse 7, he says, if anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he. Now, what's he saying here? He's making a very important point that I believe is yet another danger sign of a group or church or whatever that is trying to convey a sense of spirituality. That's what was going on, you see, in Corinth. These leaders in Corinth were trying to convince the people that they had some special insights, some special understanding. John the Apostle also dealt with this issue about people who felt like they had special knowledge. And Paul is saying here to the people of in Corinth, so they say they're Christians, they say they have Christ, they say they have the knowledge of the Lord. Wonderful. So do we. And what he is saying by that is that every single person in this room in Christ has the same capacity to receive from the Holy Spirit the wisdom, the insight, the knowledge, and the revelation that His Word contains. And there is not one holy anointed person in this room that has a greater capacity to understand. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't people in this room and in many other churches with differing levels of understanding according to their age, perhaps, according to how much they've studied the Word, perhaps. Sure, of course, we understand that. We're talking about capacity here. That's an important distinction. There's not one person in Christ here today who has a higher capacity to know and understand insights into the Word of God. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that there is a leveling aspect to our walk with the Lord. You have Christ? Wonderful. So do I. You have the Holy Spirit? Great. So do I. You see what I'm saying? He's not trying to brag or be conceited. He's simply saying that there is a leveling of the playing field here with what we're saying. Verse 8 goes on and he says, But even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. Now, I want you to stop there for just a moment, too, because this is something that's important. You see, Paul wanted nothing to do with fear and intimidation as tactics to encourage the Corinthians to listen to what he had to say. And he wanted to make it clear to them that his calling to them was to build them up and not to tear down, not to pull down. These are very important points because I have noticed that one of the practices, and this was the practice going on in Corinth, that the way that they were trying to get the hearts of the people behind them was by criticizing Paul and saying, yeah, he's a little short, bald, fat guy. He's got bad eyes and he limps or whatever. You know, we really don't know that much about how Paul looked except for a description of him that was written about 200 AD, believe it or not, that did say he had a crooked nose, thinning hair, and bowed legs or something like that. We also believe very strongly that he had an eye problem based on some things that he said to the people in Galatia. But be that as it may, the tactic of criticizing is one that is often used to try to get people to become dependent on me, you see. If I'm trying to get people to look at me, then what I've got to do is I've got to get them to look away to those other people that might be challenging my ability to grab your heart. And so what I have to do is I have to kind of get you alone and say, you know, he's really not that big of stuff. You know, I mean, the guy's kind of a twit. And I don't, you know, did you, or might be really subtle. Somebody comes up to you at church. Did you really believe what he said? Sort of a thing, you know. I mean, it's very sort of a subtle situation. But what the attempt there is to criticize and to demean in order that I can get you to think I'm the one to listen to, you see. That gets back to that same thing that happened in the discipleship movement. It's a form of manipulation, people. A form of intimidation. And Paul says here in his letter, and I want to repeat this for you. He says in verse 9, I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you guys. I'm not trying to frighten you by the things I say, because you see, they were criticizing Paul in his letters by saying, or about his letters by saying, you know, the guy talks a good fight, you know. And he'll say things like, turn this man over to the Satan for the destruction of his flesh. But you know, the guy gets here and he's just a weakling. He doesn't, you ever notice, and they're doing this, they're telling the people, you ever notice Paul's kind of two different people here? He says one thing in his letters and then he comes here, he's not quite the lion that he appears. He's more of a kitty cat, you know, when he comes here. So they're saying these things and drawing people's minds into a place of doubt and skepticism and so forth. And so Paul says, listen, I'm not trying to intimidate you guys with my letters to make myself look big, look strong, look authoritative. That's not my goal. He says in verse 10, for some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he's unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. And then he makes this statement, such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. In other words, he's saying there will be no discrepancy between our words and our actions, regardless of what others might be telling you. And then he says in verse 12, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They are not wise. Now, this is an interesting statement because it's one of those statements that we don't really know how the false teachers and the people that were trying to lead these people astray were commending themselves. But apparently they were bragging about themselves in such a way where they'd compare themselves against each other. And Paul says, that's not smart. That's not a wise thing to do. And here's why. We're not to compare ourselves with one another. We're to compare ourselves with Christ. He's the standard. Because you know what that does when you begin to compare yourself to Christ? It makes you humble. Because you realize you don't measure up. But you know what? If I'm going to compare myself with you and you're going to compare yourself with me, we can always find something that in one another that we can look down on, can't we? I mean, we can always find something. If I look at your life long enough and you look at my life long enough, you're going to find something that isn't very pretty. And if you compare yourself with what's going on there, you know, you're going to be able to think pretty well of yourself. And say, you know, I guess I'm not doing so bad after all. But Paul says that's not wise. We're not to compare ourselves with ourselves. We're not to commend ourselves and so forth. Paul says in verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits. I want you to think about that for a minute. He says, but we'll confine our boasting to the field God has assigned to us, a field that reaches even to you. Now, this is important. What's Paul saying here? Here's what was going on in Corinth. The guys who had come into Corinth and were trying to draw people's hearts away from Paul were basically saying, who died and left him in charge? Essentially. You know, he comes here, he ministers for a while, he goes away. Now he writes these weighty letters rebuking you guys, telling you guys what to do, how to run your church. Well, who put him in charge? That's what they're saying to the people. And Paul comes back to say here, we will not boast beyond proper limits. But then he goes on to say, but we will boast within the limits of what God has assigned us, the field he has assigned us. And he says, that field extends to you. In other words, what he's reminding them of is that I came to Corinth. I brought the gospel to Corinth. I planted that field. I worked the soil, I planted the seed, I watered the seed. I worked in that field, okay? I started that church in Corinth. God allowed me to come here. You know, God didn't allow Paul to go everywhere he went. There were places when Paul, you can read about it in the book of Acts, they're cruising along, all of a sudden, boom, they hit a brick wall. And Luke writes to us and says that the Holy Spirit kept them from going to that area. Well, that wasn't the field that God wanted Paul to work. There was somebody else that was going to work that field. But Corinth was an area where God had allowed Paul to come. And so this was his field. And he says, God allowed me to come there, and I shared the gospel, and I helped start that church there, and I am not going to go beyond my limits, but you are within my limits. Now, think about this in terms of when he talks about a field. He says, this is the field that I'm working in. This is the field God's allowed me to work in. Imagine a farmer who had a plot of land and he was planting his crop there and working the soil. And all of a sudden another farmer comes putting along on his tractor, turns in on the approach road to this guy's field and just starts working the field. Starts plowing it the other direction or starts going in there and planting something on top of what the guy's already planted, doing this, working with the irrigation. The farmer's going to come over there and go, what are you doing? What are you doing in my field? This is my field. This is the field God gave me. That's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. This is the field God gave me. He says in verse 14 further, we're not going too far in our boasting as would be the case if we had not come to you. In other words, if we hadn't gotten as far as Corinth, then we would be going too far. But he says, for we did get as far as you with the gospel of Christ. Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Look at this. He says, our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will expand, even greatly, so that we can preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Excuse me. For we do not want to boast about work already done in another man's territory. This is where Paul's going to start to lay it on. This is where he's going to start talking turkey with these guys who followed him up by coming into Corinth and working his fields. And he's basically going to say, I would never do that because I would be boasting wrongly if I went into another man's field and I started working his field. But you are our field. God gave us the ability to come this far. But he says, we don't want to boast about work already done in somebody else's territory. In other words, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul didn't go work in Peter's fields. And Peter didn't go work in Paul's fields. They each had their calling. They had their ministry. They had those areas where God had commissioned them to work. And Paul was not going to go and try to build on another man's foundation. I've noticed something kind of interesting in the 15 years that we've been here and been a church here in Ontario. And by the grace of God, and it is simply by the grace of God, is we've begun to grow numerically. It's interesting that there are some who have the attitude that their mission field is our parking lot. And I don't mean that necessarily in a strict sense that they're out working the parking lot, although that's happened. When we were up at the pastor's conference, one of the senior pastors who got up to share as a Calvary Chapel pastor from Denver, who talked about how a church had sprang up near his location and actually went into his parking lot on Sunday morning and put flyers on people's windshields. Yeah, that's a little stinky, isn't it? Yeah. And so I'm not speaking of that in the strict sense that somebody's gone through our parking lot and put flyers, you know, on your windshields and that sort of thing. At least if they have, I don't know about it. But it's still the same thing. It's working the field. It's working somebody else's field, drawing people out of that field, encouraging people to come and to hear something else, to hear a new word, to hear a fresh word or something like that. Paul says in verse 17, but let him who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. I have to wonder as he makes this statement if Paul wasn't thinking of that story that's told us in the book of Numbers. And we went through this just not that long ago on a Wednesday night in our study of the Old Testament. But we were covering that story where there was a group that rose up against Moses and Aaron. And some of them were Levites, some came from some other tribes, Reubenites and elsewhere. And they basically got a group of people, you know, and there's power in numbers, and I don't know, a couple hundred of them or whatever. And they came to Moses and Aaron and they said, you know, you guys are getting a little too big for your britches. And we're Jews just like you. We're Israelites just like you. And we think that we ought to have the freedom to work within the temple. And they were specifically talking about bringing holy fire into the temple. We should be able to do those things just like you guys, because the whole nation of us is holy. We're all holy. We're all set apart, in a sense, to do the work of the Lord. And the Bible tells us that Moses fell on his face. He was an incredibly humble man. But he fell on his face before the people. And then he got up and then he talked to him. And I'm going to paraphrase this, but basically what he said to them is he said, okay, why don't you guys show up tomorrow with your fire sensors? And we'll see who makes it to the end of the day. And that's a paraphrase. Because it wasn't a threat, but he was inviting them to come to see who the Lord had chosen to do that work. And in this case, it was the Levites. But all these guys showed up the next day, and you probably know the story. There was a terrible loss of life that resulted from that situation where people presumed and rose up against and so forth. I'm not suggesting that every time somebody rises up against leadership, there's going to be the same sort of a thing. Because the fact of the matter is, there is not some holy anointed elite group of people in the body of Christ that he's called to serve him. He's called all of us. Every single person in this room has been given a gift and a calling and an ability or abilities in Christ to serve the Lord and to serve his people. Every single person in this room without fail has been given a gift. I don't know all the time what your gift is, but I know that everyone has one. I know that God hasn't overlooked one single person. And we are to minister in the way that God calls us to minister. And God is very able to confirm those callings in his children as to whether you're called to do this or called to do that. As we get ready to close this passage, I want to take you back to Acts chapter 20, if I could, please. So please go back to Acts chapter 20, and we're going to pick up right where we left off, because Paul has some more important things to say related to this issue of watching out, being careful, and the warnings that come along with it. Acts chapter 20, now picking it up in verse 28. He begins by saying, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Stop there. We're going to read this part, but I'm going to break it up a little bit here for you. First of all, I want you to note that the word he gives to leaders is, first of all, keep watch over yourselves. And of course, the reason for that is if you're not watching your own doctrine, if you're not watching your own life with Christ, you're not going to be able to encourage and bless the people in theirs. All right. But he says, first of all, keep watch over yourselves and then keep watch over the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers? Remember, these are the elders of Ephesus. Who made them overseers? The Holy Spirit, he says. This was not some man-appointed position where somebody stood up and said, hey, look what I can do. Or this is what God's called me to do, and so on and so on. But these people were given that function and that ministry by the Lord. But notice how far that ministry is to go. He says in the latter part of verse 28, be shepherds of the church of Paul? No. The church of Peter? No. The church of Apollos? No. The church of God. And he says, which he bought with his own blood. This is one of the most powerful and important reminders anybody in the ministry can understand and get into their hearts. This is God's church, and these people belong to him. He paid for them with his blood. Very important. God purchased the church with the blood of Jesus Christ, and the people of the body of Christ don't belong to an entity like Calvary Chapel or even me as the pastor of this fellowship or any other church you might ever go to. You don't belong to that person. You don't belong to a particular denomination. You don't belong even to a particular fellowship. You belong to God. You're his. And he can do whatever he wants with you. And he can take you where he wants to take you and do with you what he wants to do, because you belong to him first and foremost. Verse 29. Here comes the warning. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare you. the flock. He warns them here, and it's been the same thing going on for almost 2,000 years. There will be people who will rise up, who will want to hurt the flock. And he says in verse 30, and this is the part that's probably the most disappointing, even from your own number, men will arise. And what will they do? They will distort the truth. I want you to stop there for just a moment, because this is one of those things that just grieves my heart. And he says, even from your own number, even from the people that are coming and connected and you're praying with and loving on and caring for, even from among those, some will arise to distort the truth. Now, what's their goal? What's their goal? He ends it here in this last part of this verse. In order to draw away disciples after them. That's what's going on, you see. They're not looking to make disciples of Christ. They're looking to make disciples of their particular viewpoint and their beliefs. I want to win you to my way of thinking, is what they're saying. I'm not talking about winning you to Christ. I'm talking to you about winning you to the way I think, the way I see Scripture, the way I do things, the way I read the Bible, and so forth and so on. I want you to be just like me, is what's really going on. That's the underlying purpose. It's to draw disciples after them. And, you know, it hasn't happened very often here in 15 years at Calvary Chapel, Ontario, I can tell you. I'm very pleased to say it hasn't happened often. But it's happened. And sometimes it's, well, I won't say sometimes. It's always very, very hard to see it happen when people begin to grumble and they become critical. And somebody might, I had a guy in first service come up to me and tell me how, you know, somebody had just been grumbling to him recently. And saying something like, you know, well, you know, Pastor Paul likes to teach the word, but he doesn't go very deep. Not like we go deep in our Bible study or that sort of thing. And, you know, that's the kind of grumbling that is meant to draw people away. To be critical of others and to draw people away, to make disciples of them for yourself and so forth. And that's something that I think we all need to be careful about. I want to kind of close these thoughts, and I know they're hard thoughts, and I would just as soon not have given this message today. But I want to end with answering a question that might be in some of your minds, and that question is Paul afraid of losing people? I just want you to know something. I can sit here before God in all honesty and all reverence and say, I am not the slightest bit concerned about losing people. Because you know what? I don't have any people to lose. You're His. And if for some reason or another tomorrow God moved upon your hearts to all go attend another church, I would just look up to heaven and say, okay, God, what's next? Because, and I hope you don't take this wrong, but I don't need this. I don't come here Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday because I need to be here. I come here because I want to be here. I come here because I love to teach God's Word, and I love you, and I want to see you grow, and I need the accountability that you give me just as much as the other way around, and I enjoy being with you. But I don't need this. I can't tell you how many times in 15 years I've wanted to turn my keys in and go do something else. Because I sometimes think it'd be a little bit easier, you know, like flipping burgers at McDuck's or something. I don't know, just something. Maybe not. Sometimes it's kind of hard. But, you know, I'm not trying to elicit your sympathy. I just want you to know that I am very sincere in my words to you when I say that you belong to the Lord. And I know that He will take you where He wants you to go, and He will feed you according to His grace and faithfulness and His tender loving care. Because He is the shepherd. He's the shepherd. And I am here as a teacher to encourage you and to love you. while you're here. But we've had a saying here at Calvary Chapel that the back door swings as easily as the front door. And we say that not because we want to be casual about people leaving, but because we want you to know that we don't have any designs on you. And that's an important thing, I think, to be able to convey. And we want you to be safe. As long as you're here, we want you to be safe. And we know that you're not all going to stay. In 15 years, we've seen quite some movement. We have a few families here that have maybe been here almost the whole time. But a lot of people have come and a lot of people have gone. And I hope and pray that for their time spent in those horribly uncomfortable chairs, that you have been strengthened in the Word and in the grace of God so that you will be safer when you come against situations that are trying to draw you off track and get you focused on a person rather than the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen.